So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak to the life of Abraham, to each of us concerning our lives, and as we look at the different scenarios that he's involved in, that you would give us all insight into our own lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight is the third of these, basically they're pictures of events or actions in Abraham's life. And the essence of this is Abraham was a man without the Bible. There was no scriptures at the time that he was described in Genesis. So he had nothing but God's word to deal with. And I have found that in this world, most people are like that. They have no scripture. They may know about the Bible and may even sit on their coffee table, but it's not part of their life except for they know where it is. And so most people are kind of in the same kind of category as Abraham is. And I expect God talks to people a lot. Sometimes they listen and sometimes they don't. Anyway, in the first picture, we saw the beginning commitment as he was moving on faith. God told him to move and he moved and he left his kindred, his country, and his father's house. In other words, he left the place where he was familiar and all that went with that. He left his family and all that was there. And he also left his father's house, which amounted to the fact that he left that kind of thinking back in Haran. Now, we watched that, and God made a promise to him. So he said, moving on faith, he says, I want you to go where I send you. So it was a man going, well, he didn't know where he was going. He was just going on God's word for himself. And so he did. And God made a promise to him. I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations of the world. I'm going to give you a new family. I'm going to give you a new way of thinking that really had to do with how God wanted him to be in terms of his life. And that was the first one. Moving on faith. God has a plan for your life. And it doesn't, how that unfolds in terms of how God talks to you doesn't happen overnight. Our lives are made up of a couple of things. Content, that's what we get in terms of our experience and knowledge and all that goes with it. Maybe God talking to us. And then there's the process of living it. And the character, so it has to do with the character of who you are in terms of how you handle the content that comes your way and the work that you do in terms of this life and how that happens. And I said, the greatest thing that God will ever do through you is what he works in you first. And so that's what we see in Abraham. He was a man who's going on God's word, and he's got the content, and now the process. It's kind of like if you have a map in front of you, you can see where you need to go, but you actually have to get there, and you have to travel there. So that's what we saw in the first one. Now, and it doesn't happen overnight. In fact, it may take your entire life to get through it. Abraham has no Bible, like most people. He walks in faith. And he went, and as he got there, in the first nine verses that we had, he was an altar builder. Wherever he went, he dedicated that place to God. And I've talked about us as a church. One of the things that I know is that every place I go, I dedicate that place and time as a place for God to be manifest in terms of my life. So what makes a Christian vocation is a Christian who's in it. That's what makes a Christian vocation. Anyway, he did an altar. Then he did a second altar, too, in terms of that. And we looked at that the first week. Second week was, where he muddled, he blunders on in terms of that. He keeps on moving. God told him to sit down and stop, and he kept moving. And he went down into Egypt. And Egypt is always a picture of the world. So he really went back into the world. And you'll notice that down in Egypt, he did not make an altar. And what drove him down there was a famine in the land. And I talked about our hungers and our fears, and these are the things that drive us in terms of our lives. And he was a driven man at that point because there was a famine in the land, and he was afraid that he wouldn't have enough to feed everybody. Even when he goes down there, And he goes into the world. And I've seen, you might call it backsliding. I don't know what you want to call it, but people go into the world. They just go into the world, and you notice that they don't dedicate that place to God in terms of their lives, and maybe you've done that with your life. Anyway, he goes down there, but one of the things that we see in terms of the experience of Egypt, even though he was out there in the world, you might say, and he really wasn't a good witness of God, God protects him and his family when he is out of his God's will, you might say. We also saw how Abraham, being God's man, and if you name Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you're God's man or woman in the world, you affect those that are around you. Even when you're going in the wrong direction, or if you're out there off-road, you might say, and he was off-road. I did a sermon series on Jonah this past fall, and he was a prophet who was running from God. But even so, what happened was he affected those people around him. Also, we saw that when Abraham went down into the world, he came out of Egypt. He was out of God's will at that point in time, but God was with him in terms of that. He comes out of there, and he prospers down there. And he brings that out, but he is not helpful. He's not a blessing to Pharaoh. We looked at that. This is the third basic picture that we want to look at tonight, which is dealing with problems or conflicts in God's will. And so I want to read to you chapter 13, verses 5 to 18. Now, he just come back from Egypt. Let me read the first four verses of chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So he went back into the place that God had told him to be in the first place, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. That's where he stopped. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He got back to the place where he needed to be and say, okay, Lord, what now? That's what he's doing. Verse 5, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. If not the whole land before you, separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, while Lot dwelt among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now, here's where we start here. This picture is, there is strife between Abram's shepherds and Lot's shepherds. And Abram picks up on this. He knows that this could cause a lot of strife between Abram and Lot. And so he's walking in God's will. Now, one of the things that I've come to realize, when you are walking in God's will, there are usually other people around you. And if it weren't for people, my ministry would be great. And that's just what it goes. And, you know, when you're walking in God's will, there are people around you all the time. And we have a lot of different churches out here in terms of things. I mean, have you ever been in a church besides this one? You know, there are different churches and different ways of doing things. You know, if I go down to St. Paul's Lutheran Church right now, I wouldn't know how they do things there unless I'd been spent some time with them and learned a little bit of the way that how things work. And so these kinds of things can happen all the time in terms of this stuff. Now, their problem was they were overcrowded. That's what they do in terms of late. And so one of the things is, if you're walking in God's will, first thing it doesn't mean you're not going to have relational problems. In fact, if there's a lot of people around you, guess what? You will have some relational problems. Our relationship with God is both horizontal and vertical. Horizontal means our relationships with one another in terms of things, and the vertical has to do with our relationship with God. And when you have relationships like this, Abraham picked up on it. He says, this is threatening our relationships. And there could be a lot of strife that comes with this. And so he says, we need to deal with it. And he goes straight to Lot. He says, we need to deal with this right now, because things are going to be happening here. So here's what they do. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to run into issues with other people in terms of how things work. Take your hands like this and just rub them real fast. What happens? They get hot, right? You know what that is called? I'm a scientist. That's called friction. And what happens when you get more and more people running and moving in the same place? Guess what? You get friction. And it happens with people on a regular basis. 1 John chapter 3. If I can find it. 14 and following. Chapter 3. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. This is 1 John, right? Yeah. He who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Basically what he's talking about here, he says, hey, we're going to be involved with other people. Our relationship with God is not just vertical. And you may be in love with God, but if you can't stand your neighbor, you got some problems. And he says, by this we will know. One of the things is how we treat one another in terms of how we live this life. Now, walking with God, you're going to have other people walking with you. So I'm going to give you four words here to deal with in terms of people: patience, respect, understanding, and love. Now, patience, or if you can't be patient with people, you got a problem. And there's a reason why you can't be patient with people. Basically, probably because you're so self-centered yourself that you can't stand other people not living up to your expectations. But that thing, and the second thing is respect. By the way, respect is really a form of love. Because if I respect you for who you are, and I understand that, then I'm basically saying you're okay. And there's a certain sense in which love is taking place between us. Love has to do with, how do you define love? I define it this way. If I love my spouse or if I love my children, I want Berta to be all that she can be. That's true love, because that causes you to thrive and grow. If I want to love my kids, I want my kids to be all that they can be, whatever that is. And also to understand that they don't have to do it my way. They don't have to live up to my expectations. All I want is that they would be all that they can be. And that's a form of love. The other side of that is that I work with people all the time, and people are different kinds of abilities in terms of their Christian faith. You can have somebody who is very mature, who is very, very solid in terms of their discipleship, but you can also have a mature Christian. It's kind of like trees. Not everybody's a sequoia. Some people are crabapple trees. And everything in between, oaks, maples, all those things. And if you respect people and you begin to understand them, you accept them the way they are. And one of the things about the Christian church, and we have a real problem with this in terms of our involvement with other churches. We have fuzzy boundaries here, which is probably good, because we have a program that involves people from a lot of different denominational backgrounds and church backgrounds called the Great Banquet. But a lot of churches get into this, well, you need to be like me. Otherwise, you're just not good enough. And we get into that. The thing that I know is that God created us in different varieties, you might say. My gentle snowflakes, you're all different. And the thing about churches are that they really are all different in terms of how they express the gospel. I think that's the main thing that I see in the differences in terms of churches. Some churches express the gospel very, very emotionally. And then there are those groups or denominations and churches that express the gospel using mainly their brain. And they don't raise their hands and do all that stuff. And then there are those who have focused in on one particular mission, or they focus in on one particular gift of the Spirit or something like that. But there are varieties. And when you're walking with others as a Christian and you're walking in God's will, you're going to run up against other people. And what we need to learn is those four words. We need to learn patience with people, and that's an understanding. And understanding is you begin to stand under their frame of reference and say, okay, now I am not a Pentecostal. But for me to work with Pentecostals, as such, I guess I am, but I'm a Presbyterian version of it. But you have to begin to understand them a little bit so that you can work with them and be okay with them. I don't have to be like them. They don't have to be like me. But I learned this down in Western Kentucky, man. When you're down there, you got all kinds of different things coming at you. And I just love to watch how God would work. And he used the Great Banquet because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he would stick all these different groups together. I have one gal who was a minister of Southern Baptist Church down there and Christian education. And she could not stand the Episcopalian way of doing things. And they actually had real wine when they did communion. And she said, I just drive by that place and I throw up sometimes. And I'm going, really? And then she had to work with this guy, the rector down there. And I watched her get stretched in terms of how she sees things. And one of the things that when we're working with other people, you're going to be moving with them, and they're not going to have the same way of doing things that you do. And one of the things that I think needs to happen is not only do they need to understand, we need to understand them, but they need to understand us, too. And I'm not going to play that game, you should be like me, or you should be like our church, because I know how God does things. He makes things in varieties. So you have patience and understanding, you have love, and you respect people. And and the more you know people, that's another thing is, when you're walking with other people, and one of the things that happens in the context of church, I've been here for 18 years, and I have a pretty good idea how people are. You are. Hard to believe, but I might, actually. But you kind of pick up on people. And when you're walking with them on a regular basis for a number of years, you figure out their faults. Familiarity breeds contempt. We know that. But you figure out people's faults or weaknesses. And then you love them and you respect them even with those weaknesses. And they don't have to be like you at all. And the more that we become mature as Christians, the more compassion that we have, because we get the more Jesus must increase in me and I must decrease. And the more compassion we have, the more understanding we get, and then there's less judgment. And Abraham here is the one who is walking with God. You got that? Lot, we're going to get his character as we go through this thing a little bit. He is not walking with God. He is just walking with the man who is walking with God. Now, as we look at this, I got to tell you another thing is that I've been around churches for a long time, and I also run into what I call baby Christians. You ever been around a baby Christian? This is a person who comes to know Jesus as their Savior, and they're just beginning that journey. And it's not chronological either, but if they're younger, that's okay chronologically. But new Christians. I've run into new Christians who are 70 years old, so it's not like it's one of the things. And the thing about baby Christians, though, is that they're babies. And if you've ever been around babies, or let's say two-year-olds or anything, they get under your feet. They get into things that they shouldn't be involved in. They make messes. And you have to change their diapers because they're new Christians and they don't understand, and every little thing can bug them to all different. And so you got to change their diapers, you might say, in terms of that. And sometimes you have to rock them because, you know, life's so tough, and, you know, and she's got my place, and I don't, and okay, it'll be all right. And so you have to take care of baby Christians. I've run into, you know, a lot of churches don't like baby Christians. I am a grandfather, and I've done my time with babies, and those grandkids come into my place, and I'm very familiar with this, and it's very recent, like yesterday. And you got these kids around you all the time, and they're driving me crazy. And I'm so glad that I'm past that. And I can hand them off to them. And I said, the only thing that I really would like to do is I'd like to go visit them where they live so I can leave. But when they come and visit me, I can't leave. That's why I come to work. But, you know, I know that some churches get to a place where they say, we don't want any new Christians here. We don't want them. They don't come right out and say that. They all say, yeah, we want them. But they don't want them because new Christians are messy. They're babies. And some churches get so old, and this can be chronological age for a church, but it can also just, we get to a place where I don't want any new people around here. I'm comfortable with here. If you get new people coming in here, they'll take my place. They'll sit in my chair or my pew, and that's the way we are. And so a lot of churches get to that point where they say, we don't want new people here. I don't want them sitting in my chair. And that's the way we are. And one of the things that we need to always consider as a church collectively, and this has to do with leadership, is that we want to make Christians. And to make Christians means that they have to become Christians, and then they're new Christians, and they're babies, and they have to grow up. Now, I'm not going to tell you about adolescent Christians, because they know more than the old man. And I run into those regular, too. Being a long-term pastor, you figure out, okay, I got an adolescent Christian. I think that he knows more than I do, and we're going to have to deal with him. And, of course, the way I think of adolescents, you ought to take them at the age of 13 and lock them up till they're 20, because they're subhuman in some way. And I think that sometimes adolescent Christians are subhumans. Anyway, this has to do with being around people. Got it? The more mature you are, the more you can deal with things, and the more you can understand things. Let's take a look at us. You know, we moved from Woodland Chapel, and how many of you were over there then? Okay, well, you know, we had the same problem that Abraham and Lot had. We had too many sheep for such a small area. And if you think about it, there's all these different things that go on in the context of this church even. And I know this. You got your Sunday school classes. When I was down in East Tennessee, I don't know if it was preschool or daycare, but they had something there. And, God, they were fighting all the time with the Sunday school teachers because they had them during the week. The preschool thing had it during the week, and the Sunday school said, "Nat, you're messing with my stuff, and I've got this stuff." And I walked in, and I was the associate pastor, so I didn't have to deal with it. I just watched it happen. And the head guy had to deal with this all the time. And then you have this thing. We have a lot going on here. Have you figured this out? And we have great banquets. We have awakenings. We have this women's conference this week. By the way, I need a few good men to help Pam out here to reset this place, because that's Friday and Saturday. And we have that. And then we have great banquets coming up. And I've had great banquets, and I've had funerals and weddings at the same time that stuff goes on in the building, and you got to deal with all that stuff in terms of this. And everybody has rights, right? Oh, and entitlement programs. That's another thing that happens in the context of churches. We're entitled to use the van this weekend. Oh, really? Who said so? And I've had them fight over the van out there. And the reason is, we're rubbing up against each other, and we got a lot of things going on, and there was prosperity in the land, and because of all that, you got friction going on all the time. And you need to understand that these kind of conflicts happen when things are actually going on good. And this is not the plagues down in Egypt that you're looking at here in chapter 13 of Genesis. You're looking at prosperity happening, because both Abraham and Lot come out of Egypt with a lot of stuff and a lot of people and a lot of sheep and cattle and all that goes with it. And there are actually people moving in God's will together. And people are bumping up against each other. So growth demands continual change. And the problem was prosperity in this particular thing. God was blessing Abraham and Lot. And when we were over at Woodland, and even here, God is blessing us. And so you have things, because the things are going on all the time, you have herdsmen rubbing up against each other. Those who are in charge of this or those who are in charge of that. And so you have people rubbing up against each other. So what does Abraham do here? Verse 8. See, this is what we can learn from this, because it also demands you to be self-aware and aware of your environment and aware of who you are in the context of your environment and how all this stuff works. But this is the third scenario, when things are going okay, but you got a lot of people moving around you. Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. And the clue here is, hey, I realize we're rubbing up against each other, but we need to understand something. We're family. And in the context of church, I've run up against this where somebody is at somebody else's because there's strife that is happening, and it has to do with sometimes overcrowding in one particular area. And I said, hey, wait a minute. We need to calm this down because we're family. And that's one of the things that you can take into the context of your life. And who does it? Abraham does it. Not Lot, but it's Abraham. And he is the head guy. Lot came with him. And so what does he do? He starts with himself. And he's thinking about his own attitudes and his own feelings and his own personality. And he realizes the problems we have here is we got just too many sheep and goats and cattle and stuff. And we haven't, we got to deal with this. The more mature you are in terms of your Christian walk, the more you need to be one like Abraham. So you start with yourself. If you get your nose out of joint, and boy, working with people, I know how this works. And I've been working with this church for 18 years, and I know, I watch you. You know, I get every so often, I say, okay, they're at each other here, and I hope they can work this out, because there's rubbed the wrong way. And it happens regular. So if you're the one, if you got somebody like that, and their family, in the context of the church, then you need to wake up to it and be aware of it and check your attitude and make sure that you aren't the problem. And Abraham said, "Listen, Lot, we need to figure this out." Now Abraham, think about his relationship with Lot. Lot is not the guy who God has been talking to. Well, we don't know that. Lot may have been the guy that God was talking to, but Lot wasn't listening. And I run into those a lot. Hey, God's talking to you, but you're not listening. Anyway, he says, I'm going to try. He tried to help this guy, didn't he? This upstart. If Abraham gets his nose out of joint, you know, he's got reason to be critical, doesn't he? Abraham does. I helped this guy. I took him in with me when I came over here. This is the thanks I get, you know? And he gets all upset. Who's in charge here, really? Me? Uh-huh. Lot's not in charge. I tell him to move his people out of the way. I can hear him talking to Sarah. I'm tired of his people. I'm tired of Lot. I'm tired of hearing of them and their troubles that they got. And then your imagination begins to blossom, doesn't it? Oh, you can really turn them into devils, can't you? What he does here, he says, okay, here's the issue we got. And he goes to Lot. And he basically submits to this. He's the more mature one. He's the one that God's been talking to. He's the one that's really been walking with God. And verse 9, he says, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. That is, move. We need to get apart from each other. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And he says, we can parcel this land out. We can call them lots. God, I'm sorry. Anyway, I don't know. But anyway, he says, we need this separated. If you want to go over there, I'll go over here. And if you want to go over here, I'll go over there. And Abraham gives him the choice. Who gave this land to whom? God gave this land to Abraham, didn't he? And all this fighting that's going on, Abraham could say, why don't you just pack your bunch up and go and get out of here, because this is mine. God gave it to me. In fact, he talked to me about this more than once. But he doesn't do that. He says, listen, you go wherever you want to go, and I'll take the rest. I am not going to let this come between you and me. I'm not going to let this happen between kinsmen. You know, and as I said, I've been dealing with people for a long time, and we've had our things here. But I was also down in East Tennessee. People were fighting over the use of the building because of a preschool and Sunday school and all that down there. And then I went to Kentucky, and I watched that happen down there. We were fighting because we filled the place up, and people were always jawing at one another. And then I came here, and guess what? The place filled up again, and people were having problems in terms of that. And I went down to Tequesta and started the Great Banquet. How many of you went down there? Oh, guys, you talk about... That place is full because they got that school over there. You don't touch their land. By God, you don't go in there. And I told my son-in-law, who was an elder, I said, are you a ruling elder in this church? He said, yes. I said, whose church is this? These people or yours? I said, if you want to walk over there, you have the right. I understand the Book of Order. You have the authority. They are not. Anyway, but it happens all the time. We have it here, too, occasionally. Anyway, he does. He said, okay, you go this way. You go that way. True story. When I was a kid, and I may have told, some of you may have heard this, my dad, there was myself and my brother, and my dad was just smart as all. And this was back when kids couldn't just go down to the local store and get a gallon and a half of Coke or something like that. And so every, not every night, but sometimes he would say, okay, you get to have Coke tonight. And he would give us those little 6.5 ounce bottles, and he'd open it up and he says, okay, Jack, you pour, Jim, you pick. And buddy, I'll tell you what, I was within a milliliter every time. And then we might get a Milky Way candy bar, and I says, okay, Jim, you cut, Jack, you pick. And he'd get in there and just cut that thing right there. And I swear you would have to take a millimeter ruler and to find out if there was any difference between the two pieces that we cut. And this is human nature in us. So what Abraham's doing here is a bit out of the ordinary. And it has to do with his relationship with God and how that is. Now, you may be 100% in God's will. And people may not understand it. They may not see it. And what Abraham does here is he rests his case in God. Boy, that's a hard thing to do. To rest your case in God. Let me read to you this. 9 to 11. It is not the whole land before you. Separate yourself. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. And Lot journeyed east, and thus they separated from each other. Lot's choice. Lot's choice, I'm taking the good stuff. And Abraham basically rested his case. Now, Abraham could have said, I'm taking this place. And you're going over there. But he doesn't do that. And this is very unique. And this has to do with maturity. And I don't know, you know, your situation. Of course, Abraham doesn't know his full situation either, because he's walking it day by day the same way you and I are. And Lot's choice was, okay, I'll take the good stuff. I want the stuff of the world. I want the prosperity. I want the good land. Now, I'm going to give you point two things out to you here. And there's a dark side to this. It's going to be in church in a couple of 3 weeks, I think, because I want to talk about Lot. But at this point, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. Got that one? Then go down to verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. They both lift up their eyes. And he says, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. Now, Abraham did the thing before God told him all this. Got it? So what Abraham does is very unique in terms of the Christian faith, which is he says, you choose. I'll take what's left or right. Which way you want to go it. And Lot's was, he was looking with the eyes of the world. He says, I want this area because I can make money down here. I can really do it. And it's down by those cities too. And I want that land. And he was looking strictly horizontal. And Abraham was at this point in time was exercising character. Because he says, I don't want any strife here, and I'm going to take care of this. And he does that, and as soon as Lot moves off into the good country, God talks to him. And he says, lift up your eyes, and I'll show you what you get. And he says, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. He was walking by faith. He was working in terms of dealing with other people by faith. How does he do that? Well, there's three things that he acknowledged the relationship that he had. Your kinsman, Lot, your family, and I'm going to let you choose. That's the first thing. He also had, at the back of his mind, he had to be saying, you know, Lot say, I want the good stuff, but Abraham must have trusted God. It doesn't come right out and say that, but we know that he's walking with God in his will because we know the whole story. But he hasn't lived that yet, and you haven't lived your life yet either all the way through. He trusted God with his future. That's an important thing to consider because not all of us want to do it. We want to work it out our way, don't we? We want to make sure, God, I believe in you and everything, but I'm not sure you can handle this. I need to get involved. And so we do. He gave up his God-given entitlement and he let Lot choose. So in a sense, he risked everything. Now, he risked everything, but this is also before verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him. In other words, he went on and did it. Now, he also knew back in chapter 12, back when he came, he says, I'm going to give you this land, and all that was going on. But then he gave Lot his pick, you might say. And that he didn't hear from God until after that happened. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your descendants also can be counted. These are promises that God is making to him. Now, can he take these to the bank? Nope. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the third altar. He gives Lot his choice. And Lot chooses the stuff of this world, basically. And he chooses to live beside the cities, which is not a smart thing to do, but he does it anyway. And then God talks to him. He says, I want to make sure you understand this, Abraham. You look south, east, north, and west, as far as you can see. I've already given this land to you and your descendants. And not only is you have a place, but he has descendants. That means he has family that are going to get that land, and they're going to be a blessing on that land. So God makes sure that Abraham knows who he is as he walks with God. Now, once this also has to do with, this is a person who walks in God's will. Now, he doesn't have scripture. He hasn't got a Bible on the coffee table. There are no scriptures. He's hearing from God. And I'd say that 99% of the people out there are basically this way. And maybe you are too. I don't know. You may at least open it and read it, but you don't always get the principles. There's a principle here that God makes his promises to us as his people, that he will go with it. So here are the spiritual lessons. God's will in your life is progressive in its revelation. In other words, you're not going to know everything at the beginning. You're not going to know the whole spectrum of your life the moment you become a Christian. You have to walk it each day just like anything else. And the thing that I know is if you're walking and moving in faith, then there's a constant revelation. I always like to picture it as if you're driving down the highway, you see signs every so often. It's, you know, mile markers. You see signs about McDonald's and Wendy's and all that stuff on the when you go by the places, and you see signs of where you go to, how far it is to wherever. But if you pull off the road and park it, you're not going to see any more signs at all because you parked it. And there's a certain sense of moving on faith has to do this. And there is a progressive revelation that God gives to each of us in terms of our lives. And if you won't go, you're not going to know them. So there's a constant unfolding. I don't know all the things that were going to happen in my life up to this point. When I was 25, God said, I want you to be my servant, my minister, etc., etc. And he says, you go. Okay. He gave me some hints of it, but I couldn't figure that stuff out. But there was a progressive revelation that occurred as I went on the journey. And the same is true for you. And that is a lesson. And you notice that when Abram makes this decision, they say, Lot, you go where you need to go, and I'll go the other way. It's only after he does that that then God says, shows up and says, listen, Abraham, you see all this around you? It's going to be yours. Wherever you walk, it's going to be yours. But he didn't get that revelation until after he had done this thing with Lot. The other thing about it is, if you know that God has a place for you and a plan for your life and a will for your life, and you may not understand all the revelation that goes with it, but you may have the core amount of what that means. Like I have a core understanding of where I was going to go. When I was 25, I had a core understanding. I didn't have the big picture. But one of the things that I have figured out is it doesn't contradict itself from the beginning. If you read, give you an indication. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram when he got to the place and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then you go over here to verse 14 in chapter 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. I'm going to show you the place again. This time he gets a better, bigger picture of it. In the midst of that, he had blundered himself back into the world for a while in terms of that and almost lost his wife and everything else down there. But you'll notice that God doesn't contradict what he said at the beginning. He just gives more revelation as it goes. And the third thing, so, is the Lord is consistent in the vision that he gives in terms of your life. You just may not know how that works. And that also has to do, if you're moving on faith and you want to walk as God's man or woman in this world in terms of his will. Now, Lot is a man of the world. He's not walking in relationship with God. He's a man of the world. And what does he say? He lifts up his eyes. I said, hey, that's a good place to go. I can get a really good job down there, and I can make a lot of money, and I can get everything I need. I granted, it's a kind of a seedy place down there, but I can do it. I can do it. And I can be a witness down there. I can be a witness in the world around me. We'll see how that turns out later on. And then Abraham, he's trying to walk as God's man. Lift up your eyes, Abe. I'm going to show you what you get. And two things that he's involved in, and they are the issues of Abraham's life. He says, I need a place, and I need people. And that has to do with family. And he has to have a place where he can live, the place that God gives him. Those are the two things. And he says, okay, here it is. See how far you can look, all directions. Now you got to walk in it. And he has to walk in it. One of the things about what God gives you in terms of your life, in terms of what he has called you for and what he is, the plan of your life, he may show you in a vision of what that is, but until you actually walk it, it's still a map on the page of a big map. You have to do it. And we have to learn it. So what does he go? He goes in faith, and he ends up blundering back into the world. He's dealing with conflicts around him up at this point. And one of the things that I know about us is a lot of people say, well, I want to know why I'm not more fruitful in terms of the kingdom and stuff. Well, one of the things that we have to do is that the Galatians 5:22 are the fruits of the Spirit. By the way, you have to have the Spirit in order to have the fruit. Got it? People don't say, well, how come I don't bear any fruit? Well, you may not have the Spirit really moving in you. And that could be the key to the whole thing. But one of the things that we do is that we get one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, so to speak. And so then I know this. The fruit comes, if the Spirit is moving in you, the fruit comes from obedience. You do what God tells you to do. Abraham trusted God with his life and his future. You didn't need to hear that. He trusted God with his life, but also his future. And what blocks us is our fears and our doubts. We talked about him going into the world. It was his hungers and his fears because there was famine in the land. And that's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. A lot of times it's the hungers that drive us back into the world around us, or our fears do. But our doubts block us. Abraham trusted God with his life and his future, and he gave Lot the land, his choice. And God had not shown him the dimensions yet. Then comes the vision in verse 14. He says, I want you to look around. But, he says, you must walk it. He says that, so that if anyone count the dust of the earth, your descendants also can be countered. Arise and walk through the length of the land, the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Wherever you put your feet, Abraham, I'm going to give you dominion in that particular area. People don't understand this particular aspect of being a God's man or woman in this world. He may show you a vision, and he said, but you need to walk it. Because if you don't walk it, it's just still out there. And the other thing that I know about us, we don't understand that if we are walking in God's will and we are his man or woman in this world, he will give us dominion. We lost dominion a lot in the Garden of Eden. But in Joshua chapter 1, I think it's verse 1, he says, "Where Joshua, be strong and courageous." He says, "Wherever you put your foot, I'm going to give you that land." And we have to walk it in terms of our lives. You know, it's simple. If you want to lose weight, you have to walk it. You know, you can't just think about it. You know, it's kind of like this financial peace thing that's taking place around here. I don't know how many of you are involved in it or been involved in it. But, you know, he gives a great vision of it. But, you know, you got to walk that. Because if you don't walk it, you don't get anything. And I'm going to tell you something about the Christian faith as well. You may see the vision of the Christian faith, and I may paint a pretty good picture up here, and you can really see it. But you know what? You got to walk it. I can't do it for you. You got to walk your own. Now, verse 18, and I probably have to end right here. Verse 18, so Abram moved his tent, and he came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. In other words, he dedicated a new spot. Now, one of the things I also need to say is anything that has gone before is not invalid in terms of your life. If God moves you to another place or another place, that does not invalidate anything that went before. It just means that you've moved to another place in terms of your life. See, the altar at Bethel and the altar at Moreh are not meaningless that he built before. The places where he was were not meaningless. That's where he parked and he built the altar there. He says, I dedicate this land and this place to God. And he did it twice. And then he does it again here in verse 18. And that which has gone before is not invalid. It's just that they have moved on in terms of their life. He moved forward. And what he was also getting was he was getting expanded revelation in terms of his life. Does not invalidate your past. New place, new altar, plenty of room now that Lot is gone. I noticed that when we came from Woodland Chapel, we moved over here. It's a new place. It didn't invalidate Woodland Chapel and all that we did over there. It just meant that we'd moved to a new place at a new time, and we dedicated this to the Lord, and the stones are sitting out there in front of the sanctuary. That wasn't invalidated. This is expanded revelation in terms of our lives. Same with you. God may have been working in your life 10 years ago, and you may have seen how that is, and you may actually have dedicated that place to him, but now it's a new time and a new place, a new revelation. Things are opening up. You dedicate this place to it. You make an altar where you are now. That was part of your past, and it was important at that time. But this is a new time, new revelation. We're going to stop here, and we'll pick up next week. It's spiritual warfare in the will of God. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you, as we look at this third scene in Abraham's life where he has to deal with some problems in family and stuff, I pray that you would help us to understand our own lives a little bit better and the scenes in our own lives and what those things mean. And that we pick up from Abraham the way that he went and the way that he followed you, as we move on faith as well. In Jesus' name, amen.